Sweetest story ever told. How Jesus came and died for me, a wicked, sinful wretch like me. Goes along with what we've been looking at on Sunday afternoon concerning the eternal purpose of God. There's more to that story, but it's the story that we should tell, how that Jesus came and died for ruined, condemned sinners. But the more of the story is that we believe election is God's eternal, personal, unconditional purpose of God, whereby he regenerates, sanctifies, and saves lost sinners. And that being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man comprehends all the means in connection with the end. And, well, let me get here. It utterly excludes boasting. Because it's of God's choosing. It's of God's will. It's of God's purpose. It's not of our choosing. It's not of our earning. But it's of God's doing. So it utterly excludes boasting. And when you get a proper understanding of God's election, of God's choosing, that is, that he loved a people, the God of heaven, the God of glory, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the Almighty. And before he created anything, he loved a people. He loved me. And based on that love for me, he chose me. He chose me. He chose a people and ordained that they should believe. That they should believe what? That he purposed, before he created anything, he purposed to send his son, God manifest in the flesh, to secure their salvation, to redeem them, to ransom them from sin. He purposed to send his son to die, taking our sins in his body on the tree and rise again. And then in time, after he had created everything that he created and created man and put him here on earth, and when the time was right, his son came while we were yet enemies. And died for me, died for those whom God loved and chose and purposed to save. And then in my lifetime and in your lifetime, he called us. He called us to his grace. And we willingly and freely came, not of our doings, but of his working, of his moving. Thus he regenerated and sanctified us and saved us. And when we get a hold of that and we get a grasp of that, it excludes boasting. The only thing we have to glory in is Christ and him crucified for my sins. And so getting a grasp of that and getting a proper understanding of it promotes within us, it promotes humility. You see, we were humbled at salvation. Seeing our sin, as God sees it, seeing our sin and what God has to say about it, that's humbling. We have no strength. We have no help. We have no hope. And our only hope is that he would save us. Our only hope is in Christ Jesus. And so it does, in fact, promote humility. It is a mindset, it is life that we ought to take with us every day, every moment of every day that we live as his children, that we might walk in humility. Turn with me to the book of Micah. The book of Micah in chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. Amen. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? What does he require? Well, listen, yes, it's required of us, but how can we not do those things? Because our salvation is so great, so purposed of God, to us lowly creatures. He wants us to walk right, to walk just in just judgment, to walk in goodness, kindness, mercy, bowels of compassion. He wants us to walk in humbly before Him, to walk in humility, to walk in lowliness of mind. Everything that we've looked at around the eternal purpose of God, His choosing in eternity, not our choosing, but His choosing of we who are vile and wretched and sinful. How can it promote anything else but humility within us? How can we walk any other way before our God? How can we come in to His presence to exalt Him, to praise Him? How can we do anything else but worship Him? How can we do anything else but fall down before Him, honoring Him? Turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, in chapter 11. Romans 11 and verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, the branches of the olive tree. Israel, because of unbelief, they were broken off. They were cast off. And so everyone that unbelieves is cast out. And thou, you Gentiles that believe, thou standest by faith. You stand by faith, by trust in God. Be not high-minded, but fear. Listen, there's no pride in faith. There's no exaltation in faith other than the exalting of God, the exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no room to think anything of ourselves, because the very faith by which we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are fully persuaded that Christ is the answer to my sin. He paid my sin debt. It was given to us by Almighty God. It is His gift to me. So be not high-minded. Don't think yourself something. fear. Stand in fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You see, we can only continue to walk by faith in him. He chose us. He purposed our salvation and right down to the very means of it. He purposed. Look with me at the 12th chapter. The 12th chapter in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, every one of you that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been set in this assembly, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We're not have to have a high estimation of ourselves. We're to walk humbly. We're to walk in humility. We're to walk in lowliness. But to think soberly. Maybe it's our mind. Listen. Listen, what's God's word say about our salvation? What's God's word say about who chose who? What's God's word say about who sent who? To die for your sins. What's God's word say about our calling? What's God's word say about our sanctification? That's to think soberly, rightly, sound mind according to the Scriptures, believing all that the Scriptures say, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has dealt to us even the measure of our faith. Some have strong faith, strong compared to the faith that other men have. Some have strong faith compared to the faith that I have. You've heard me say it before. I've met a lot of saved men. I've had a lot of pastors. And I've met a lot of God's men who are ministers of the word. Men that I would classify and revere as great men of the faith. But until I got to know Brother Art of France, I never knew a man of so great a faith as Brother France. God said it, he believed it. This is the word of God. This is what God's word says. It's so. God's leading me to do this. I'm going to go do it. I'll worry about the, let God take care of the finances. Let him worry about the finances. I've heard the testimony from his lips, probably more from his son-in-law's lips. There was nothing for him to receive a check for his services rendered to the church and turn it over and endorse it and put it back in the offering plate, the whole sum of it. And he was a man with needs. A man providing, trying to provide for his family. But he trusted God. Trusted God to take care of him. I call that a great faith. To a faith that moves a man in that manner. To wholly trust God. We're not to think high of ourselves. We're to be humble and lowly. We are lowly creatures. We're His creation. And I possess eternal life because of Him. Not because of any other man. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. In chapter 2. In verse 5. And here we're admonished by the word of God, admonished by the Holy Spirit of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What mind is it talking about? It's talking about a mind of humility. Let's see. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, manifest in the flesh, but he was God and he was equal with God. But made himself of no reputation. That word reputation means there that he emptied himself. You consider who he was. He was the Son of God. He was God. All the power that he possessed, all the wisdom that he possessed, all the knowledge that he possessed, everything that he possessed, he emptied of himself of all exaltation, of all that honor, as the honor that is bestowed upon a king who is seated upon his throne. He emptied himself of all that and took upon him the form of a servant. Among men, the most menial task there could be, the form of a servant. But that wasn't the half of it. And was made in the likeness of men. He, God. The holy, righteous, just God. The all-powerful God. The creator of the heavens and the earth. And everything that in them is. He was made as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He humbled himself to become a man, but he humbled himself to become obedient even unto the death of the cross. Let me show you something about the cross. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He hung on the tree. He hung on the cross as an evildoer. He who had no evil doings in him, he who had no sin in him and was incapable of sin, hung there on the tree, on the cross, as an evildoer. Just as the two thieves nailed to the tree beside of him. He did that for me. He did that for my sin. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah and chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, that possesses eternity, that dwelleth in eternity, because he is the eternal God. He inhabits. He dwells in eternity. No beginning, no end. Not bound by time, space, and matter as we are. He is the high and lofty one. He inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. That's his name, holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. This highly exalted one, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He dwelleth there with us, the saved, the redeemed of the Lord. We've been made to have a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Aren't you glad he revives your spirit? He revives your heart. But yo, we're still humble and lowly creatures of a contrite heart and a humble spirit. Because he is the exalted one. He did it all. He is holy, essentially holy. That's his name. Turn with me. Book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9. We want to read just a few verses here. Think on this. Speak not that, verse 4. Deuteronomy 9, verse 4. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me into possess this land. Say not in thy heart, it's because of any righteousness of yours. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. It's not because of your righteousness that the Lord is going to cast the wicked out from the earth and cast them into the lake of fire. It's not because of our righteousness. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord is bringing us into the new heavens and the new earth, not because of our righteousness, not because of any good in us, not because of any uprightness in our heart. But simply because he made an oath. He made a promise to us to do that. He made a promise and an oath to the seed of Abraham to do that. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wickedness, in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. We have been stiff-necked and rebellious against the Lord since the day that he brought us out of this world, saved us out of this world, delivered us from sin, until the day we die, until the day that he brings us into his presence. And then we'll cease from being stiff-necked and rebellious. See, it's of the Lord's doings. It's of the Lord's choosing. It's of the Lord's pleasing. It's of our righteous God, our holy God. Look with me down at verse 29. Verse 29, same chapter. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out hand. Oh, let us not forget We are possessors. We have inherited eternal life, salvation in Christ Jesus by the mighty power of God, by the outstretched arm of our God, and not of our doing. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we read this passage of Scripture last week. But do as well to read it and think about it this week. Think along these lines as we read it. This promotes humility. Verse 26, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren. You're called. You're called to holiness. You're called by his grace. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. It's not because of your wisdom that's in you, in your flesh, in your fleshly wisdom. Nor many mighty after the flesh. Not because you're mighty and powerful. Not many noble. Not because of any nobility of your own. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise of the world. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty of the world. And base things of the world, and things which are despised of the world, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, these things put us in remembrance of what we were and what we are. And as we consider these things, as we consider what we were and what we are, and God by his mighty hand and outstretched arm has brought us to salvation and given us an inheritance that is eternal. In the heavens. It humbles us and motivates us to praise and to love him. Doesn't it? Those are some of the ones that we'll deal with next week. But turn with me to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. And as we read this passage, beginning with verse 5, consider who wrote this. Yes, the Holy Spirit of God wrote, but by whose pen? Who then is Paul? Paul. We would say Paul, he's only the greatest missionary to ever have lived. And certainly God used him to do a great work. But Paul here says, who's Paul? He's nobody. And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. The Lord is the one that caused you to believe. The Lord gave it to you. They were just instruments that he used to declare the gospel to you. I have planted, Paul said, and Apollos watered. But it was God that gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything. I'm not anything. Neither he that watereth. Apollos is not anything. But it's God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, we're all the same. Every man is going to receive his own reward according to his own labor, according to the labor that God gave him to do. And certainly as we consider the Apostle Paul, he planted, he watered, and sometimes the Lord gave the increase. And he considered himself to be their spiritual father on earth to lead and to teach them the word of God. For we are laborers together with God. It's God that shines. You see, it's God that is to be exalted. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul said, I've been a wise master builder. But it was wisdom that God gave. It was grace that God gave upon the life of the apostle to be such. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Verse 5. Talking about the man that Paul knew about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. But I want you to go back up to verse 1 here in chapter 12. I want you to catch who he's talking about. He said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 5. Of such an one will I glory. Will I boast? Will I pray? Of whom? The Lord. He'll glory of the Lord. Yet of myself, I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, the desire might there be there to receive a little glory. Yeah, we're men in this fleshly body yet. I shall not be a fool. I'm not going to be a fool in glory. For I will say the truth. But now, I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. Don't think too highly of Paul. Glorify God. What you see in Paul, glorify God. And he heareth of me. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me humble, to keep me lowly. I believe it was his eyesight. I believe we have adequate reference to it in the book of Galatians. That is his eyesight. He told the Galatians, he said, I would have plucked my eyes out and you would have given me your eyes. Seems to be that his eyes was his problem, he felt to keep him low. He believed this was the messenger of God. Because why? Because he sought him three times going on in this reading. He sought him three times to remove it. What was God's answer to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. Paul ended up saying, therefore, when I'm weak in this flesh, God shines forth the strength and the manifestation that God, then am I strong. He says, I can be strong in the Spirit of the Lord. That we, having a proper understanding of God's eternal purpose, election, whereby he has regenerated, sanctified, and saved us, lost sinners. That promotes humility. Next week, it not only promotes humility, but don't you find that it promotes a deeper and a stronger love for God and the things of God? Well, we'll go on and look at that one next week.